It is again that I bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and welcome you to our broadcast today in His name with the desire that His name would be exalted in the things that we do, thereby God is glorified, and if indeed He, the Holy Spirit, will empower that which we endeavor to set forth, if it be His words, those things that are illuminated to us from the Word of God through the operations of the Holy Spirit, then indeed God will be glorified and Jesus Christ exalted in the midst. You note that we would give honor unto our triune God, and we have already looked to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we honor Him in the Trinity of His persons and look in every way that we might show that our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Trinity, of course, means three. We believe in one God in three persons, one in essence, and yet three distinct manifestations. And so in looking to that, but then we understand that it is God the Father that has decreed salvation. It is God the Son that has procured salvation. That is, He got it. He brought it to pass. And He carried about those things that were needed. And so consequently, the issues that face man are realized in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ our Lord. He did what we could not do. And then it is He, the Holy Spirit, who brings these things to life in us. He quickens. That is, He borns again. And you must be born again. You must be made a new creature. And again, this is something that is done mysteriously. It is sovereignly done. When our Lord gave the explanation to Nicodemus, He did not offer really an explanation. He just simply said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Further on, He says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then further on, goes on to explain that there is no explanation going to be given as to how the Spirit of God brings these things about. But throughout the Word of God, the necessity of new life in Jesus Christ is set forth. And thus we're made partakers of the divine nature. It's given in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, 5:17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. And so all things have become new, old things are passed away. And He has raised us up from death unto life. This is, we've dealt with in many of our messages here on this broadcast. And we will continue to do so because it is essential that we see that. And then I know the argument comes immediately. Well, you're telling me what I can't do. Then why do you tell me what I must do? Because you must. Two things must be. Number one, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Number two, you must repent and believe the gospel. That is, come to the end of yourself to see that you are an offense against God. Abandon all hopes of any righteousness to be found in you, and rather confess literally that there is nothing about you to recommend you unto the favor of God, and that it is through His mercy that we are brought to know Him, and then to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust what He has done, to trust Him as in His person, that is, for who He is, God manifest in the flesh, come into the world to save His people from their sins. Now, I use that term, His people. You say, well, He came for everybody. It doesn't say that. He came for His people. Who are they? That's everyone that calls upon Him. And so this is one of those things that we don't have to explain it. We just simply preach it. And the two things we're going to preach, you must be born again. And we're going to preach that you must repent and believe the gospel. And those things, the apparent discrepancy is in the mind and in the weakness of man's understanding, not in the sovereignty of God, not in the operations of God, and he may or may not explain it to us in eternity. We just simply know that it is so. How do I know that? Because I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's his message to us, and this is what the Bible teaches us. And so in all of these things, what comes to be realized, what truly comes to be seen, is the love of God. And this I want to talk about today. I'm going to take you to 1 John chapter 4 and there read a few verses. 1 John chapter 4, there's much about the love of God. There's much about being born again. There's much about the evidences that come to bear, that come to be revealed, where one is truly born again of the Spirit of God. And we'll make reference to it here as we begin this reading today in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and I'll read through verse 13. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And I'm going to end the reading there. Obviously, this is an epistle, and the message has continuity to it, but owing to our limited scope of understanding, we deal with it sometimes in parts, but trying not to lose the connection with the whole context of the epistle itself. And John is writing this epistle of love and the manifestation of love to a people that are much in need of it, and those that he has ministered to, those that he has fellowshipped with. And so we read these words to you and desire God's blessings upon the reading of it. Now, we witness in this passage a concerted return to the teaching of the necessity of love in the believing relationship. John has talked about this earlier. It's in the first chapter. It's in the second chapter. It's there in the third chapter where he says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so it's something that he just keeps coming back to, and it's important that he does so because it characterizes the relationship that exists between God and those people who are born again of the Spirit of God, those people that truly love God. Now, men pay lip service to loving God, but to love God means to be totally given to him, be totally dependent upon him, be totally in display of affection toward him, and in every way expressing a devotion that is unyielding and that is unrestrained in setting forth that which we know of our necessity, of our great love for him. But even here, we're going to learn that we love him because he first loved us. This we would see. This we would have you to know. The typical thoughts of love stop far short of the mark in coming to the level and the standard that the Lord sets before us. Because when we see he not only talks of his love, it's easy enough for someone to say, I love you. I wonder if indeed if you would say to that person, or they would say to you, prove it. How will you show that? How will you manifest it? And there is no greater act that has ever been done in displaying the love of God for his people than him sending Jesus Christ into the world. And we're going to talk more about that. I want to continue to come across it. So we're constrained to put into practice what we claim. And in so doing, we have confirmed to us the presence of God in us. So here's what I'm saying. And one says, well, I'm born again. I'm a born again believer. I got saved way back when. This happened to me. I did thus and so. What are you doing now? What is your feelings now? What are your actions now? What is your relationship with God now? Has it been in continuous effect since this first time you've claimed it? Has there been that knowledge of it? Or have you experienced, if indeed there has been a drifting away, have you found it that you could not live apart from the expression of the love of God and the sense of the love of God? Not only the love of our love for Him, but that sense of His love being manifest to us. Things in perspective and understand that our knowledge of God manifests itself through this that he's describing here, because he said love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And so you could say on the one hand, well, I know God, then that means you love. Whoa, wait a minute, I don't love him. Then you got a problem. You see, you got an inconsistency that shows up. And so here we begin with the thought, the facts concerning the love of God and what the implications of a claim to it involve, and the absolute necessity that it be there and be in operation in the life of true believers. And so with that thought in mind, then we would proceed on in to examine these several verses of Scripture here. The fact that God is love defines to us the very nature of the relationship we must have with Him, and the manner of the manifestation of His love to us leaves us without excuse. Now you say, okay, what did you just say, preacher? Well, the fact that God is love. And I'm going to say more about that, because that can easily be misunderstood and it can be misapplied grossly. And so we've got to take special care in analyzing that situation. But the fact that God's do what he does in love. And so it defines to us the very nature of the relationship we must have with him. It has to be a loving relationship. It can't be just, okay, I know he's God, he's bigger than I am, he's tougher than I am, he could kill me if he wants to, he could do all of these things, and so therefore I'm going to do my best to do what he tells me to do, and that's all there is to it. Well, that you say, well, what's wrong with that? He demands obedience, but it's a loving obedience. It's not the obedience of that is rendered up in servile fear. If I don't do what God tells me to, he's going to kill me or he's going to put me in hell. So I have to do thus and so. No, it is doing what we do because we love him. And so, but not only that, but what he shows to us as an example, he becomes the example himself. Christ will become an example in himself. We see many relationships to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, and that is critical. Many people want to believe in Jesus without seeing the Lordship of Christ. They don't think that they have to bow to him. I don't know. I don't fully understand that, but I see lives that reflect the absence of a consciousness of the Lordship of Christ. And that's important that we get that straight. He is Lord. He's King. And so if he is Lord, I'm servant. If he is King, then I am his child. I am his subject. If he is my father, I am his son. If he is my brother, then he must be that one that sticks closer than a brother. And so we see all sorts of relationships, but he is also in action our example. That is, he is doing and has done what is expected of those who claim to know him and those who love him. And so when he makes this statement then, so we've got those two things. The fact is that the nature of the relationship must be a loving one, both ways. And the manner in which it is to be carried out is given to us in the example that even God the Father leaves with us, that God the Son leaves with us, and that God the Holy Spirit communicates to us. He makes it to come to life within us so that there can be no mistake. We have the Word in front of us, we have the Spirit within us, and we have thus the abiding of the Father and the Son through that operation, so that we have the record before us of what he has done, the experience of his manifest love to us. So, twice this thought that God is love. Verses 7 and 8, let me read again these words. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, I want you to take note especially of the fact that things are often doubled. In other words, he talks about love being of God, and he that loveth knowing God, being born of God and knowing God. Then he adds, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You say, well, why does he do that, or why do you emphasize that point? It's because there's no middle ground. You can't sort of love God, or you can't just kind of feel warm toward God. Either you love him supremely, or you hate him. There is no middle ground. And either you know him in that loving relationship, or you don't know him at all. And so it is important that we, if the scripture gives us this kind of emphasis, then it is important that we pay attention to it. And so this is the statement that God is love. It's an attribute, something true about God that is sometimes difficult of understanding. And some of the other attributes are hard to understand. God is omnipotent, all powerful. He is omniscient. He's all knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. And you say, ooh, that one especially is hard to understand. How can God be in all these places at once and carry out what he does? He's God. And that is an attribute of God. And then this statement, God is love. Now, it's not a reflexive statement. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a reflexive statement is just simply saying something. If I say it this way, God is love, and then if I turn it around and say love is God, then you see it wouldn't be the same thing. I can't attribute all the characteristics of God to love. So God is love in his expression to us. He comes across to us as loving us. He comes across in his actions as displaying love. He manifests, in other words, this caring nature that he has and what is truly in the heart of God for his people. And the fact is, God never started to do anything. Now, this is a great mystery. I can't explain it. The time that I have known the Lord, one of the things that I can't understand is that he has loved me forever. And you say, well, you weren't born yet. And that doesn't matter. Read Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And the one translator of the New Testament says there that for whom he did foreknow, he did set his love upon in all eternity, and with the intent that we be conformed to the image of his Son. So there is an end result. There is something to come of this that is of substance and that will manifest the perfect will of God. And so, is this something that can be defined? It cannot be said that God is an abstract feeling. You say, what is love? Well, love is a feeling. Yeah, well, that probably is true. And it is that which, though characterizes our actions toward another, our affections toward another, and of course we realize that some of these terms kind of cross over each other, and it's sort of hard to come up with enough words to get it all separated out. But the fact is, he's not some abstract feeling. God is a person. God is real. And he is all of those things that we've already been talking about. And he is the one who he is uncreated. He always has been. And you can't understand that, and I can't either. It cannot be that God is love is in competition with the fact that God is just, for example. And you say, well, why would you bring that up? Because when I say that God is love and understand it as his expression to his people, we understand that God is just, and that means that he will punish the wicked. You say, well, he couldn't punish somebody that he loves. No, he couldn't destroy something that he loves. And so there you got a problem. You got something that you've got to deal with. But nevertheless, it becomes the motive as well as the resource for loving one another. That is, that God loves me. That is absolutely amazing. There is a hymn that speaks of the various wonders. But of all of those wonders, the hymn writer said, this is the greatest, that Jesus loved me. And when we understand that, it becomes something that is absolutely precious, but it is also motivating. Means that how could he love me and bring me to know him and to enjoy a relationship with him when I deserve nothing but to be cast forever out of his sight? My sin is so great. I was in such a horrible state, dead in trespasses and sins, given fully over to it, being ruled by sin. And many don't want to admit that. Until they do, they will continue to be ruled by sin. That pride is one of the greatest indicators that one is the bondslave of sin. And so, but to be delivered from out of that, and then to be placed in a relationship with him, that is nothing short of pure love. And that's what we've come to understand. And so from the practical standpoint, we see that we have an obligation. From the spiritual standpoint, by virtue of the new birth, we have been given an identity. And so loving God and loving one another it's an essential evidence of the new birth. And so where this love is non-existent, then there's no true knowledge of God. And one says to me, oh, I've read the Bible and I know this and I understand that and all of these things are true. And we see all that is manifested, and they want to come off as being some sort of sanctimonious religionist. And yet, if that love of God is not there, and you say, well, how do I know it's there? Well, one of the ways I know it's there is because of the love that I have for others. And in particular, to have the love of the brethren, when I know someone else that loves God, then that love is going between us as well as upward toward God from both of us. And so that's the kind of identity. But we're also very loving even toward others. That is, we don't know. But what we do know is that that's the shape that I was in, that I deserve nothing short of to receive the full measure of justice, and that justice for me fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we're brought to see the active nature of the love of God. And when I say the active nature is, love does something. When Christ, it was said in John chapter 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, being with those disciples in particular is what he has in mind right at that point, or what John was pointing to. And what he was saying in terms of that love, it wasn't that Christ just sort of, you know, was feeling things for them, but he was acting upon his love for them. And so he washed their feet. He taught them. He instructed their hearts. He gave them what they needed to contend with the difficulties to come. And all of these things were set forth. And so this ultimate manifestation of the love of God, and we often quote it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so the means, how is he going to show it? He shows it by sending his Son. The objective, that we might live through him. It is not just toward us, but in us as well. Now notice it doesn't say that he sent him into the world to die for everybody. He sent him into the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there again it comes back, the mandate to believe the gospel. And so that active nature, it is not just toward us, but it's something that he places within us and that he gives to us that ability to express. Now, we're warring against the flesh. We're warring against an old nature, and it does not love. And so, I mean, it does, but it's a very superficial form. It's a very self-serving form of love. It is not that sacrificial love, that greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And so that brings us to the preeminence of his love. And it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. Sending his Son is the result of a one-sided love. In fact, we displayed anything but love. So we're then to consider the manner of the love of God to us, and that it is the pattern for both the nature, that is, we love first, as well as the intensity. He spared not his Son, and so we are to be sacrificial in our expression of love toward God, toward each other, toward others. And so, therein we find the evidence of his presence. In verses 12 and 13, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." There's the evidence, our unseen God, and the evidence of the indwelling and maturing love, growing in his grace and knowledge, growing in love for him, love toward him, and in all of these things. He hath given us his Spirit. He has manifested this to us. And so it is his nature that we have. So we are without excuse. We can't look at us, "Well, I'm not big enough to do that." It's not you. It is Christ that liveth in me. And it is that which is incorporated into that new nature that he has given me. Oh, the mercy of God is so great, in that not only has he delivered us from our sins through his suffering and death on the cross, but he has imparted to us his nature. And that nature expresses the fact that God is love. And may indeed you fall on his mercy just now.
Jesus is mine, there's nothing between my soul.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
For friend shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation. I have resolved there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world all against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last, triumph at last. I'll triumph at last, with nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor, keep the